Thank you, choir. At this time, I'd like to invite Julia Franklin up to read our scripture this morning.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Listen to God's word for you. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever."
Amen. Thank you, Julia, and for everyone else who has led worship this morning. Having heard God's word, will you pray with me? God, you have brought us together, this people, in this place, before this Savior. And as we come before your scripture, may the witness of Scripture by the power of your Holy Spirit witness to Jesus Christ in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So at the top of the sermon, let me tell you about the story. Get that figured out a little bit earlier this morning. How about now? Okay, great. So at the top of the sermon, let me tell you about the story of the bomb maker. So in the 19th century, there was this man who was an inventor and a chemist, and he ended up becoming extremely wealthy off of the sales of these things that he made. He didn't care who bought or which side he sold to, but sold to anyone who had money. And one day while he was traveling abroad, he was shocked to find in the newspaper that he had been reported as dead. And having been confused with his brother, the newspaper in a single sentence summarized his legacy: "The merchant of death is dead." Whew. But the bomb maker thought, "I am an entrepreneur, I am an inventor, I have done so many things," but the obituary skimmed over all of that. And it made him out to be this greedy, amoral man whose lasting legacy would be putting tools in the hands of people to obliterate one another. Now, very seldom do we want to, get to, or are even forced to hear what people truly think about us after we've gone on to the hereafter, while we're still alive. And so with a bit of soul searching, the bomb maker, realizing that he wanted to have an impact on his legacy, decided that while he couldn't change the past, he could look forward. And to the chagrin of his family, he took the wealth and he poured it into this fund, and it gave out awards and prizes and benefits to those who, quote, in the previous year conferred the greatest benefit to humankind. Trivia time. What is that? The Nobel Peace Prize. Albert Nobel decided to do something different with his money, with his legacy. And as Julia just read for us, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. This song, Mary's song, often called the Magnificat, is this song of joy. And you may hear it about stuff that happens in the world. Kings are being torn down. You may hear about something spiritual, something that is happening with us. And this song is ultimately about a woman singing a song to something bigger than her. And in this Advent season, that something bigger is the promise of joy. So Mary's song is a part of this biblical tradition in the same way that the song of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you go and read it, you'll hear all these similarities between the two. And so for Hannah is the mother of Samuel, who is the prophet who will anoint David, who will be the king of Israel, who will be one of Jesus' ancestors. And it makes these similar claims about how God is moving in history. And often in the Bible, when God gives a child to a family, it's celebrated that that specific child will take part in God's ongoing work of love and mercy that God promised to God's people. And so when this child is given, like a good parent or grandparent or anyone who cares for children, you can't help but sing about them at their best. Isaac is given to Sarah. Samson is given to Manoah and his wife. Samuel is given to Hannah. John the Baptist is given to Elizabeth. And each of these children are specific agents in God's work in the world. And Mary is this unwed pregnant girl in a little farming village in a remote corner of Israel in this larger Roman Empire. And remember when Nathanael was being sarcastic about hearing about Jesus in the Gospel of John, he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So there was some kind of reputation or connotation with the town. But when we pause on Mary for the moment, even the name Mary has a significance. So Mary is this seemingly insignificant girl who calls herself lowly, and yet throughout Luke she's called righteous, which has a specific Hebrew kind of ring to it. The righteous are those who do God's will. The righteous are those who care for the least of these and those who need it. So when the angel Gabriel delivers this good news of how the Holy Spirit will be with Mary and she will birth the Son of God, she can't help but say yes, because she has constantly said yes to God's invitation to work in the world. She's almost taking on this priestly role. She's going to offer the world the body of Christ, kind of like when I get up at communion and offer you the body of Christ. And that name Mary, that's a name with a lot of history to it. So Mary is the English version of the name Miriam, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, which may very well be God's callback to that first Miriam, who is Moses' sister, who, when, if you'll remember, when they crossed out of Egypt onto dry ground and made their way through, the first thing they did was they threw a huge party to celebrate God's deliverance. And Miriam in the Hebrew translates to small drop of ocean. And in the Hebrew imagination, because of being near the Mediterranean, the ocean is uncontrollable. The ocean is unpredictable. The ocean and large bodies of water are unruly. It's those waters of chaos from the Genesis stories. It is a way of saying chaos. So you could say Mary is God's little drop of chaos. A little drop of chaos to shake up the way things are, to make them a little bit more in how God intends them to be. Because she is described as lowly, as unremarkable, as seemingly unworthy, and yet with just a drop, just a little drop of chaos. A small drop can make ripples, can make waves, can flood those parched places that need God's mercy and grace in a world that is so thirsty for it. So maybe for you, the first piece of good news is the reminder that God uses the lowly to do great things. For God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. But what about joy? And that's good for Mary, but what about us? So while Mary sings about the gift and challenge of being called to bear the Son of God, look at this song. It's not just about her. It's about the whole world. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. So on this Joy Sunday, in the wider Christian tradition, sometimes it'll be called Gaudete Sunday, as we remember this time of joy, for the world at large, joy and happiness are often similar names for the same thing, different names for the same thing. Feeling good, doing well, which is totally fine. If you like things, I'm not saying you can't like things, but our way of describing joy in the Christian tradition is a little different. So for you in this season, if your joy comes from putting up Christmas lights, putting up a lot of Christmas lights, depending on who you are, wearing very specific sweaters, or going down the river at night to see a bunch of boats blast Christmas music and shoot off fireworks, I know I like it. It's fun. And for Christians, we believe that joy is not just about what I like or what you like. Joy comes from God. Joy is something we are given as God's people. Or to put it pithy, when it comes between joy or happiness, there's no I in joy. When it comes between joy or happiness, there's no I in joy. Our joy is caught up in what God is doing for all of us. In all those ways that God promises to change the world, to help people get what they need. And in Luke, you can hear these echoes in the teachings of Jesus. You can imagine that Mary sang this song to Jesus growing up. The empty being filled, the rulers being brought down, the humble being lifted up. Because when you jump forward to that sermon on level ground in the Gospel of Luke, you hear these brief set of beatitudes from Jesus. God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. What sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have only your happiness now. Good for you, NLT. You get it. Jesus was maybe taught by his mother and his tradition that God will make the world different. God will make us different. And Mary does sing about things like the rich being sent away empty, but how can these be joyful things? When you pause and you think about it, for me, spiritually, it makes sense. If you've got too much of something, maybe you do need to be emptied out. If you know anyone who's done the work of sobriety, they understand they need to be emptied of certain physical things. And Jesus often teaches us about being emptied of certain interior things. Things like anger, hatred, over self-focus, grudge holding. He calls us to pour out with love, especially for our enemies, because that is how God works, through love. For God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And this isn't just an individual promise. I'm happy. I've been filled. I've been lifted up. Again, this is God's promise to us all. Generations of those who love and serve God, that wait on those promises, that as a community, as God's church, as Christ's body, we wait together for God to be with us, to move in our midst. Not my happiness, but our joy. And the bad news is when you start to incorporate other people into your story, things are going to get a little weird, you know? People are wonderful, but we can be complicated and messy. We can be wildly competent. We can be contradictory. We can be hilarious. We can be frustrating. Or as Martin Luther put it profoundly so many years ago, we're simultaneously both sinners and saints. We're both the ones that need to be filled, and yet somehow we're also the ones that God might be sending away empty. And joy in the Christian faith is about entering into the life of God by sharing our life together, by bearing one another's burdens, by rejoicing with those who rejoice, by telling our stories to one another and sharing in them. The Song of Mary admits that the world has rulers who need to be torn down, that there are those who have too much, that there are those who don't have enough. The world, those people, that's us. That includes this community and this little valley that we've been planted in. And maybe you've heard or you've seen or heard about blue zones, these places in the world where people are living longer and they're living healthier. And it's got something to do about movement. It's something about food. But no small part of it is about community. There's been research into these communities that have customs where people gather around tables, how they support one another in good times and bad, how they share one another's stories. And you know, as I've gotten to know you all, I've had the privilege of getting to hear more and more of those stories. Those stories of generosity and kindness you've done to those who needed it. When something that you didn't think, that you just thought was just one small gesture, actually meant a lot more to someone. I've heard the stories of how generations have come through this church. Maybe how your family helped build the candle holders for Advent. You've also given me the privilege of sharing about those losses, those people we love that we've said goodbye to as we entrusted them over to God, those mistakes that are still being cleaned up. Joy comes from sharing in the good and the bad, with some kind of compassion that grows in us with one another. Joy comes from being open to one another. And there are those who pour out far more than they receive and don't get the care that they need, often a struggle that caretakers have, and I promise that sermon is coming in the new year. And yet when we intertwine our lives, when we both tell the stories and make space to hear the stories, that back and forth, it's kind of like companion planting. Now, I know our church, or I'm getting to know you all. So if you're a farmer or a gardener or you work in agriculture, I prematurely ask your forgiveness for any mistakes. But in my research, I did hear about this particular practice that's been done in the tradition of the Iroquois people for hundreds of years that they call the Three Sisters. That's corn, squash, and beans. And this is a springtime plant that these three plants are a springtime crop that grow together, not only for the sake of growing legumes or squash or beans or starchy vegetables, but it actually helps the soil to be more fertile, and they all grow together more vibrantly. So you can imagine the corn gets up to 8 feet tall in the center, acts as a kind of pole or trellis for the beans to grow on. And the beans add nitrogen to the soil, making it a little bit more fertile, and it helps give structure to the three plants together. And the squash at the base of the Three Sisters has these large leaves that cool the soil with shade and help prevent weeds. And so the scientist and author Robin Wall Kimmerer beautifully describes these Three Sisters, saying their layered spacing uses the light, a gift from the sun, efficiently with no waste. The organic symmetry of forms belong together. The placement of every leaf, the harmony of shapes, speak their message. Respect one another. Support one another. Bring your gift to the world and receive the gift of others. And there will be enough for all. And this metaphor from nature points to how we too are meant to create our joy together. When we support one another, when we celebrate one another, God's joy starts to arise. And you know, the grace of being emptied out, the grace of supporting one another, that's what the best Christmas movies are about. You think about Scrooge, another rich guy who gets a glimpse of his future, and what does he do? He repents, he buys the Cratchit family, their goose, treats Tiny Tim as one of his own, and It's a Wonderful Life. These are all old movies, so spoilers, I guess. You know, and It's a Wonderful Life, the young George Bailey, right before he goes on his honeymoon, he gives away all his money right as the stock market crashes so that he can help keep the town afloat. And then when he's in a financial hole not of his own making, when he's wondering if his life matters, when push comes to shove, the local townspeople, they know him, they see him, and what do? They rally, they collect all the money, and then some. Those are small glimpses of the joy we wait for in Advent. We wait for the one who wanted so much to be with us, who wanted to know our struggle and help us, that God became one of us, took on all our suffering, all our mistakes, all our sin in order to heal us and reconcile us, so that on that glorious third day, that most joyful phrase is uttered. The tomb is empty. He is not here. God wants to help us and heal us in our weakness, in all the ways that maybe we need to be emptied of sin. And yet God gloriously delights in us in all the ways that we've been made, ways that we love and worship God. And the joy we're waiting for might just be found tied up in the joy of those right here, in the joy of those in our offices, in our neighborhoods, with all those people who are also desired by God. I think the invitation is to be with one another. Take a small step towards one another, or take a deep dive, whatever you're being called to do. Ask for help. Ask how you can help. Share the burdens of others. Share your own. And the love of God might just bring you joy you didn't think possible. For he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, today we pray those words of that great mystic Howard Thurman. For you are making room in our heart for compassion, the awareness that our life begins is where our neighbor begins, the awareness that the sensitiveness to our needs cannot be separated from the sensitiveness to the needs of those around us, the awareness that the joys of our hearts are never alone, and nor are our sorrows. We struggle against your word in our hearts. We want to be let alone. We want our boundaries to remain fixed so we may be at rest. But even now, as we turn to you in the quietness, your work is ever the same. God, you are at work enlarging the boundaries of our hearts. Amen.